All right, we're in 1 John. Chapter 2 is our location. 1 John chapter 2. And we looked last week at knowing Him. The design of God is to know Him, to know what He did for us. We talked particularly about the fact that we have an advocate with the Father. And if you sin, He is the propitiation, or the one who appeased God on your behalf. And if you sin, then you can go to Him for cleansing. However, if you practice sin, it would seem that you don't know Him. Because he who says such, thus and such, should be then walking according to the work that Jesus' word says we should do, and that His Spirit does in our hearts. And then in the midst of this discussion, he warns us about these false teachers and one of their primary MOs, and that is love of the world. Or the subject of this letter is false teaching, and he's trying to get people to be consistent with the Word of God, encouraging them to that end. And so we'll learn this morning that false teachers love the world system, and false teachers want you to love it too. It makes them feel better. And so they'll encourage you in that. And so John, wisely by the Spirit, tells us not to love the world or the things in the world. It's not where our treasure is. It's not what we're looking forward to. In fact, the world doesn't have much to offer us in the long run. And we're to abide, rather, to stay at home, to stay in the will of God. This abiding in this will of God, these are the things that truly matter. So let's look at this admonition from John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Just a straightforward command. Don't love the world. Interesting here, in all of my years of studying this book, I never verified the Greek word for love here. I thought it was something else, and then I looked it up, as I'm dutifully supposed to do, only to discover that it is the word agape. And I thought, now that's a weird place for agape to show up. Or at least I thought it was. Maybe you're thinking, Larry, you're just weird. Well, I am. But it seemed odd to me until I thought about it, and it actually is the perfect word. Don't unconditionally love the world. There's some unconditional love that we're supposed to have for one another, right? But that's not the love we have to have for the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Now, whatever is he talking about? He's talking about, you know, the world system. He's talking about the things that the world loves and enjoys and bows down to. And again, this is a warning to mature believers about false teaching that causes you to want the desires of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this system competes with God. It's not part of His plan. It competes with Him. It's at odds and in resistance to the Word of God. And so it is a system to itself. Its father is who? The devil, right? The world system is run by him. No mistake that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Especially when you look at TV and radio and all that stuff, you can see, you look into the various institutions in our country today, you'll be able to figure out very quickly who's running those institutions. It is the world system. These are the things in the world, the things that inflame the flesh. They don't bring self-control, they encourage away from it. And he says here, don't love it. And then, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're in love with the world system, you think it's the right way to go, the best way to go, and you're rejecting God and His Word and His will, then yet the love of the Father is just not in you. You haven't apprehended God's love and God's grace in your life. Verse 16, for all that is in the world. Now we get into some details here. What is this world system? Made up of three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So a clear distinction here between this world system and God. The two are not compatible. They don't match together. And in fact, the genesis of them is not God at all. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we learn what's in the world, and we learn why we should stay away from it. It's not from the Father, and we learn what's going to happen to it. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or the lust for position, if you will, those things are all going to pass away. And all of these things are excluding of God. You think about the lusts of the flesh. Bodily appetites is another way to say it. I'll give you three P's this morning to be able to remember what these three things are. The lust of the flesh, or passions. The things that we have passions for that get out of control. You can like food, but then you can have a passion for food that goes way out of control, right? You can use drugs to take care of pain occasionally, or whatever might be the problem, but you can also abuse drugs, can't you? You can take it too far. Alcohol would be the same thing. Any of these bodily appetites that are taken to excess, passions that rage out of control, the lusts of the flesh. He also mentions here the lust of the eyes. So we have passions, then we could have possessions. The lust of the eyes, sensual things, material things, wealth, that would all be included in the lust of the eyes. Whatever you can lay your eyes on to see and want, and then want it out of control, right? Now you have engaged in this lust of the eyes. The third one is the pride of life. This third one, we have passions, possessions, and position. Those are the things that the world really appreciates. Power, influence, how people think of us. The whole selfie craze, I think, finds its root in the pride of life. It's that natural part of our flesh that says, look at me, click. See me. Look, here I am at the Grand Canyon. Here I am over here. Here I am with a new haircut. Here I am with... You know, and you can go out. Some people it goes to extreme. You know, hey, there's nothing wrong with a selfie every once in a while if you're sharing something. So I'm not on an anti-selfie craze here. But clearly, if you're on Facebook, there are some people that you see all the time. Yeah, I like you, but not all the time. So you get the picture. Thinking of that. The pride of life, the wanting people to, what they think of you. And if people get caught up in this, well, what will they think of me if? Right? And that's the pride of life. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were saying, well, Larry, I'm not really fitting in at work. They were frustrated and upset. I'm not really fitting in at work. And I said, are you surprised? You're just not going to fit into the system, man. Because as soon as the world system moves in a direction you can't, you're going to be the stick in the mud again. Well, what will people think of me if I don't? What does it matter? That's the pride of life. When you're worried about what people think of you, especially with regard to your walk with the Lord, then you're in trouble. He says about these things that they're going to pass away. They're going to fail. They can't last. They're not real in that sense. They're not going to pass into eternity. One thing here will. He who does the will of God abides forever. So the lusts of the flesh, they're going to drag you down. The will of God is going to carry you through. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And this is the connection now back to false teachers. So I just want to give you that heads up before we dive in here. Little children, that tender calling to them. It is the last hour. These are the last days. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Look, there is the warning of the Scripture that says in the last days these things are going to increase. We see false teaching all around us increasing. And John says as a result of that, you're going to find these antichrists, these men who are offering themselves in place of Jesus or in opposition to him, are going to show up on the scene and they're going to do it more and more. That's the nature of false teaching. That's how we know it's the last hour as well, as there'll be an increase in these things. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. God has a way of flushing people out of the church that don't want to follow Him, getting them out so that you can see, especially these false teachers, so you can see the difference. He won't leave them in a church and let it languish. He'll move them out. And John makes it clear here, they weren't of us. They went out from us, but they weren't of us, because if they were of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out so that you could see what they were really all about. There'll be an exposing of these things. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You really are a know-it-all. You really are. Not in the sense that you know everything that there is to be known, but you have an anointing of discernment, that you're able to know what the truth is. God wants you to know the truth. And so He puts His Holy Spirit inside of you to give you a sense of where to go, and when you're not sure where to go, the tools to find out where to go. Right? So I don't know what this scripture means, Lord. What do I do now? You ask the Holy Spirit, right? Lord, would you teach me? Would you show me? He says, look, you have an anointing. Underneath here, to me, it seems like He's saying, look, don't panic about these false teachers and the fact that you might get off track. You got the Holy Spirit. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. You got the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing. You're going to know. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You see these lies come up, things in their opposition to God's Word. You know that's not the truth. Verse 22 tells us, apparently, the primary lie that he wants to deal with. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The person's against Christ, or he's putting himself in the place of Christ if he's denying who the Father and the Son are as they have revealed themselves to us. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Keep your finger there in John, but turn over, or in 1 John, but turn over to the book of John, chapter 5. John is simply reflecting another scripture here, John chapter 5, verse 22, a scripture that I heard early on in my Christian life, and it just stuck like glue to me. John chapter 5, verse 22. This is the elevation of Jesus to His proper place. Apparently these false teachers were denying who Jesus was in some sense. Here, Jesus, by His own testimony, clears it up for us. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So if you don't hold Jesus in an equal position with God, you see what He's saying there? If you don't honor Jesus the same as you honor God, then you're simply denying Jesus and God, because that's how they've revealed themselves to us. And if you deny that, you simply do not have Jesus. The Mormon church simply does not have Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses simply do not have Jesus. Turn to John chapter 10. Let me tackle this from another scripture that we have here. This denial of Jesus is a serious matter. John chapter 10, and let's look at verse 28. John 10, 28. Well, let's look at 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Who's saying this? Jesus, it's in red, right? If you have a red letter Bible, the red letters belong to Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is speaking, and He says, I give them eternal life. They'll never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. All right, whose hand are we in? Jesus' hand or the Father's hand? Which one is it? Both, that's right. You say, wait, that doesn't make any sense. Of course it doesn't. We don't understand how the Trinity actually functions outside of time and space, but what Jesus says next clarifies everything for me. I and my Father are one in essence. You could put in essence. That word one, there is the Greek word hen, and it means one in essence. By their very nature, they are the same. That's what he's saying there. So when you say that you deny Jesus, or you don't think Jesus is God, what you are effectively doing, as we turn back to John's warning, is you're saying that you deny the Father as well. If you say that Jesus is not who Jesus says he is, then you are denying the Father as well. You don't have him. You're not saved. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Let it abide in you. Let it dwell in you. Let it live in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. If you are seeking after God's Word and seeking after His Spirit, and it's abiding in you, you're going to be all right. You'll be abiding in the right place. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. That's where you're headed. Right? He's just encouraging them again. Hey, you stick with the Word of God. Don't get led away by false teachers. Stick with the Word of God, and you're going to know the promise of God. Verse 27 or 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. See, he's coming back to this false teaching again. There was some deception going on about who Jesus is, what the eventual outcome would be, and he refutes them both here by saying, Jesus is God, and you have eternal life, and you need to stick with Jesus, what he has said, and where your faith is placed in him. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now you sense that he's repeating himself again here, to try to reassure the believer that God is going to lead you in the right direction. There is an overemphasis on teachers today. There's an overemphasis on pastors today. It's an odd thing, and I hear people use it all the time, and especially about Calvary's. They say, well, that's Derek's church, or John's church, or Larry's church, or whoever. No, it isn't. Hey, I don't want it. You know why? I'm not Jesus. In case you've stumbled and think maybe I'm close, no. Right? I'm not Jesus. I'm not the head of the church. This isn't my church. It's our church. It's our fellowship. We're part of Him and His church. And so He says to us, you don't need anyone that teach you. Don't get an overemphasis on a particular group of teachers or anything else. Your emphasis should be on you getting into the Word of God by the Spirit of God and letting Him minister and understand. Now look, we gather together on Sundays and there's preaching, and that's for a number of reasons. Now, I think primarily it's to encourage us in our walk by getting together. Hey, Hebrews 10:25 says the last days are coming and we're going to need to stick together in the last days. We're going to have to understand things commonly. We're going to have a place to go to ask our questions and everything. But you have the Holy Spirit in you. Whew. So even if I make a mistake from the pulpit, it's not a disaster. Because one of you will go, wait, Pastor Larry, but this says, and then I'd have to like have some crow. Oops, I made a mistake. But that's okay. I make mistakes sometimes. If you think I don't make mistakes, then you've mistaken me for somebody else. You don't need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. You're secure. the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you're listening. It's when you tell Him to shut up so you can go do something else that you get in trouble. Isn't that always right? When God comes and He goes, and you go, shh, not now. Where do you end up? You know. Abide. Let that abide in you. Let it live and dwell and grow. And now, little children, abide in Him. Let it abide in you, and you abide in Him. You get this? There's this back and forth in the text. Right? Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What John seems to be saying here is, guys, hang in there. I don't want to be ashamed to discover that you haven't hung in there. When we get to the end, I want to be able to say yes for you. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Brings faith right back to practice again. You know that those who are in Him are going to be doing what He said, not what some false teacher said or some wild idea from some crazy religion or whatever. All right, let's look at some application for this now. What do we do about this text? First of all, let's talk about worldliness. Worldliness is a real enemy. The love of what we can have in the world for its things, its, you know, the stuff around us, the things to do around us, the temptations around us, the things that excite the flesh. And, you know, none of us were born saved. So somewhere along the way, we've experienced the love of the world. We know what that looks like and feels like. And these are powerful draws. And, you know, I remember being a Christian early, and it was like, we can't, we've got to stop. And then as you get older and you just see the weakness of your own flesh, you're like, oh, Jesus, help us. You know, how am I going to put off the flesh? I can't even fight my way out of a paper bag, let alone, you know, a wet paper bag maybe. You know, how am I going to do this? God, help us. Because these are powerful draws, passions, possessions, and positions. They all mark success in the world. That's the great draw of them, I think, to at least one way of thinking, is the things that these lusts represent are the very things that the people in the world are chasing every day. And you go out to work, you go out to your place, and you meet these people, what are they chasing after? You know, some of them are chasing after the position. You know, they want to be the president of the company, or they want an esteemed degree, and it consumes them to get there. They want people to think of them as somebody. How many lovers have you had? What size house do you have? What kind of car do you have? How many cars do you have? These things all drive the world, and they drive the advertising. You would think by watching TV that I could simply walk into an Audi dealer and buy one, because it's got to be good for me, right? Except when you get there, there's this thing called money, right? And if you don't have it, you ain't getting it. But they don't want you to think about that when you're seeing the advertising. It's not real. A few weeks back, we were in Proverbs, and I talked about fishing lures for about half the service, if you were here. And if you weren't, then I'm not going to tell you much more about it. I want you to go listen to it. But the world, in a very real sense, is not real. What's portrayed to you as good for you and a draw for you, and you want to exceed and excel and all that, really is just designed to draw you in like a fishing lure does. No fish looks at a fishing lure and goes, oh, that's not real, but I'm going to bite it anyway. No, he sees it goes by, and he has us. I'm not a fish, but I think when they see it, there's a certain hesitancy. That doesn't quite look right, but it looks good. What? And they're on it. I think that happens to us too. The lusts of the flesh and how the world makes us think that it's real, that these things are to be had. And it's funny about the love of these. They never love back. They never love back. In fact, it seems like they're just waiting for an opportunity to destroy your life. They just want to draw you in. And this, of course, we know is because of who's behind it. He wants to draw you far enough into something like this that he can then disappoint and destroy you. That's why God says, don't love it. Don't This, you should have a very conditional passion for the world, and you should be very careful about the things that it offers, because there is an initial rush, but they never satisfy. Soon they're gone. And when you're older, you can learn painful lessons about this, or be enslaved by them, you know, at payments, or, you know, so many people bought a house they couldn't afford. You know, oh, we'll make it easy for you. You know, don't worry about the payments later. Just worry about these lower ones now. And of course, we all know what happened with that, right? That's exactly what we're talking about. People buying a house that they couldn't afford. Why? Because they want to be seen or whatever. It was a disaster. And so often, that's what the love of these things bring, is no satisfaction at all. What is it about here? He says, it's about things that last. This is what we're talking about, things that last. You know, in our throw it away age, I can remember you used to take a TV. Once you bought it, you would either go to the store and get your own replacement part, a tube. Okay, some of you were like, a tube? I don't know, you're older a crowd, I think. You all remember a tube and a TV. So you go get a new tube. You know, you'd open the back yourself and look and see the one that wasn't glowing. And if it wasn't glowing, that was the one you pulled out after you unplugged it. Or if all the tubes were glowing, then you knew it was worse and you had to take it to somebody to have it fixed. So it's just, it was a little bit different then than it is now. Things don't seem to last. This one breaks, you throw it away, you go get a new one. You don't repair it anymore. And that's just an illustration of that I use to think about things in our day. The things, you know, everything that you have today is not going to last. Now, obviously, the things, that, depending on how they're manufactured and all that, they may or may not last your lifetime. But your lifetime isn't going to last, and you are going to leave those things behind. I love to remind people that they are going to die. You are going to die. It might be today. It might not be for 20 more years or 40 more years. Depends on how old you are. But you're going to die. Everything that you have is going to be left behind. You can't take it with you when you go. An old saying, but a lot of truth there. None of these things that we have will be in eternity. Look around when you go home today. All that you see there, if you were to pass today, all of it would be left behind to somebody else. None of it would be eternal. Or maybe a fire comes to your home, or a thief, and suddenly it's gone. And if it kills you to think like this, if you're just like saying, oh Larry, don't say that, you might be in love. You might have to reevaluate what's really important to you. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 here real quick. Going over to the book of Luke, chapter 12. John, no doubt, capturing Jesus' heart here in Luke 12. Look at verse 32, Luke 12, 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're treasuring the things of the world, guess where your heart's going to go? It's going to go to those things. They're going to be the primary mover in your life, how to take care of them, how to get more of them, whatever. That's going to be the thing that is pushing you forward, pushing you further and further away from God and toward the things that He's doing. And this verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Boy, that cuts right to the issue. What is it that your heart desires? What is that treasure? What is that thing? What is that person? Is it a thing or a person or a situation? It's not real. What will last is the question. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is focused on things that will last, then you expect a good outcome. And in John, back in John there, as we learn where Jesus says about your heart, we go back to 1 John, and he says there in verse 17, what lasts? He who does the will of God abides forever. These lusts of the world, the treasures of man's heart, they're not going to last. We need to know what's real. We need to know what's going to last. Doing the will of God. That's what your heart should be seeking. Maybe you're asking the question, well, if I'm not supposed to be seeking all these other things, what should I be seeking? The will of God. That's valuable. It's translational. It will be there. What you do here for God and how you live your life for God is translational to what's in heaven. It will show up as treasure in heaven. All the other stuff will be left behind and it's all going to burn ultimately. But this thing, doing the will of God, it lasts forever. It does real good. The world's stuff is no place for our heart. Its priorities and passions will never fit you. And I love what John says here. He uses the word over and over again to abide. Stay home. Not literally, but you're a Christian. Stay home. Don't wander off to these other lusts and these other things. Stay home, abide. Treasure what's important to God. Say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. Then we need to find out. Because that's what's important here. That's what's going to abide forever. The will of man, the stuff of the devil is not going to abide. Let me give you an example. We'll turn someplace else here. Maybe you're getting tired of turning. That's good. 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And let me give you another example. We need to know the will of God. I could end the sermon right there. Everybody could say amen. But someone might be going, what is the will of God? Where is the will of God found? In the Word of God. Right? You want to know the will of God? You have to go to the Word of God. And let's take an example right here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. So I'm glad you asked. What is the will of God, right? We get a direct answer here. And there are a number of places you can go to discover this. That's why I'm telling you to keep your nose in your Bible all the time. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. The will of God for your life is to be set apart more and more for His purposes. That's the will of God in your life. So you should be able to look at your life. And if you want to know, am I following the will of God? You should see yourself pulling away more and more from the things of the world and moving more and more toward the things of God. It should be just this progression that keeps pushing you further away from the world and closer to God. And especially here that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So now he says the will of God is for you to be set apart, but especially in the area of sexual things. And of course, we know the world is totally given over to its sexual desires. Once again, the Nevada legislature and the school district are going to try to implement comprehensive sex education once again. If you ever get a chance to read this document, it will scare you to death. The things that they want to teach your children in second grade, okay, about sex. What? They don't need to know about that yet. They're not even prepared to handle it. Well, that's another thing. God says the will, His will for Christians is your sanctification, especially in the area of sexual things. And we know that has wide-ranging application today. That's the will of God. We need to get an understanding of what that is. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. If you turn a couple of books here, back toward 1 John, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 15, here it is again. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing good, doing what's right in the culture, Doing what's right with regard to leaders is the context here. Doing the things that are right. Well, where do I find those out? Your Bible. What God's Word says. The will of God is for you to do good, not evil. Right? So you can see, I think this is a basic lesson, but one we need to be careful to look at first. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So you should, it's the will of God to do good, even if you suffer for it. It's not conditional. Doing good is an unconditional thing. You do good no matter what. And if you suffer for it, all the better. God will take care of that situation. So that you know, there's going to be a time to suffer. There's going to be reasons to suffer. The world doesn't appreciate good. It doesn't like it. Good puts restrictions on what you can do. Good doesn't satisfy the flesh. In fact, in order to satisfy the flesh, you have to redefine good. And so John says to us, don't love the world. Don't follow false teachers who tell you worldly things. And don't worry, you'll know them when you see them if you know the Word of God. And you know the will of God. You'll know it when you see it. You won't need somebody like me to tell you, hey, watch out for so-and-so. You'll turn on the TV, watch them, and after a while you'll go, that isn't right. If you know the Word of God and the will of God. And you know what? If they're on TV today, be careful. Just be careful. Be on guard. And when you hear people say things that appeal to the flesh, you know where they're going. You know they're leading you away, because we're not to love the flesh, the things of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's not for us. False teachers love the world, and they want you to love it too. But this isn't where our real treasure is. This stuff's all going to pass away, and the one abiding thing is the will of God. The will of God abides forever, he says in verse 17, and that's the thing that we want to carry with us every day. Abiding in his word, knowing what's good, trusting the Spirit, and staying away from the things that will pull us down. Let's pray. Lord, we are surrounded today by the thinking of the world. By the thinking of this Antichrist system that more and more and more is starting to look like the book of Revelation. Lord, we draw near today and we pray, God, for that discerning spirit inside of us. God, make us able to listen carefully to hear his voice. Lord, don't let us be those who push you away so that we can do what we want. Transform us, God. To be those people who bring glory to you and enjoy the fruits of the Spirit in our own lives. We look to you, God. We can't produce this change. We can't produce this security. We can't just turn it off. These lusts that we have in the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Lord, we need you to transform us into men and women who are vessels for glory. And so God, would you, in your mercy, continue to change us into the men and women that we need to be. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together.
Holy God are you.
All blessing.
All Holy is your name.